Ever been up early in the morning? I rise early, 3, 4, 5 o'clock. I'll be out there when the sun comes up and the birds will start singing. It's all quiet, and then all of a sudden they just bust out and they start singing everywhere. I've been up many times early in the morning. It's just as clear as a bell. And then at a certain point in the morning, just as the sun begins to break, you can watch the fog roll in. So there's something that has to do with the relationship of the sun and the earth that brings forth that fog. The times of the day are important. In the cool of the day, the Bible says, when the Lord walked with Adam and fellowshipped with him. It's not the same throughout the day. Amen. Well, thank you, brother. That's good. That's one of the most beautiful songs ever written. Turn the Bible to the book of Ephesians 4 with me tonight, please. Now, folks, I'm sure you're aware of all of the people flooding across the river, the Rio Grande River, into America. And I'm sure that's not the only spot. That's you have Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, that borders Latin America, starting with Mexico and the rest of it down through the south. But they're finding the bodies of little children floating in the Rio Grande River and on the banks of the river. And these little children are crying. They don't understand. They're just little children. They don't understand any of this. And whatever motivated them to come, whatever was behind getting these little children into this country, I have no idea. I do know that they are being used. No question about that. I understand that. You do too. But the bottom line is that they are little children. They're little children. And I'll tell you right now, folks, that's the kind of thing that just absolutely eats my soul up. I can't stand the thought of these little children crying down there and dying in the Rio Grande River to try to get into this country and to be used as a political pawn to establish an agenda and do what someone's to do. You know, there's a God that judges. You know that, don't you? You understand that? Do you understand that when a man says he is the premier or the president or the king or the queen or chancellor or whatever, that's irrelevant with God? If you're a murderer, you're a murderer. And God is going to hold some people accountable for what's going on. But it bothers my soul. I can't get that off my mind. I cannot get off my mind little children trying to get into this country. Regardless of what you think about it, regardless of whether you say they ought to be here or not, they're illegal aliens. I understand all that. Anyone does. You don't have to be rocket science to understand that. But you cannot deny a little child something to eat. You can't deny it a place to sleep. You have to show it Christian love. There was a cat in the neighborhood where I live, going from house to house, crying for something to eat. I fed that cat. I don't want a cat. But I couldn't stand to see the cat hungry. So I had to feed it. That's the issue. This nation should be known for humanitarian. Should be known the fact that it has a heart and love. Why are they coming here? Why are they not trying to get across the border into Russia? North Korea? All right? There's a lot of places in the world. They're coming to America. Do you know why? When you look at South America and the resources of South America and all of those countries in South America, they've been there. Some of those places have been there longer than we've been here. And yet, this nation has prospered. This nation has prospered. Why? God put his hand on America. And I am blessed. For I was born in Knoxville, Tennessee. I don't have to swim the Rio Grande River to get into a country to try to escape some hell hole that I was born into. Amen. We ought to walk out of this house tonight thankful to God for the heritage we have. Now you have children. Your children are coming up behind you. This is another generation. What will you leave them? Remember, somebody left you what you have. Somebody left you the witness and testimony of Scripture. They left you civility, a decent home, cleanliness, food, roof over your head, the Word of God. They left you that. And we have an awesome responsibility before God to leave our children the same thing that was left to us. As I told you the other day, I've been all over this world. And I have seen things that absolutely would turn your stomach. I wish I hadn't. I've seen things I wish I hadn't seen. But I've seen them. And they made an indelible impression in my mind. And they'll stay with me the rest of the days of my life. I have seen things you would not want to see. And I am so thankful for the gospel of the grace of God. I am so thankful for the church of the living God. This is the body of Christ. This is the source of humanity. This is the source of love and compassion and mercy and grace. The church of the living God is the salt of the earth. It is the light of the world. Not the government. Governments come and governments go. But it's the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul comes to grips with the issue of church fellowship and the way people get along with each other, the way they deal with each other, the way they see each other. And it's a very important thing. It's very important because everybody that walks through that door right back there is a human being with problems. Everyone that comes into this house has bones in their closet. Everyone that comes into this house has a record, a past. Thank God for the grace of God, and the mercy of the Lord, the love of God. In Ephesians 4, I want you to look at some things with me tonight. I'm just going to go from a few verses. In verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now what he does in the next few verses is goes into a clear lesson about what happened when Christ died at the cross and went down into the heart of the earth and delivered the saints that had been brought into, that were kept there. And then he led captivity captive. He led them to glory. And they were able to enter in because he could enter in. Just the other day, I think the Pope, Francis, the present Pope, publicly admitted that there must be thousands of pedophiles or homosexuals in the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church. Well, he's not confessing anything that everybody doesn't already know. The Roman Catholics number probably in this nation and in the world, I think, 1.2 billion. That's a B. That's 1,000 million. Okay, let's get that right now and get the perspective. Roman Catholics worldwide number about 1.2 to 1.4 billion people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. That's 1,400 million or 1,200 million, somewhere in that range. They have about 500,000 priests, according to the figures that I got the other day, and I just got this quickly off the top of my head, and that's what I'm talking about. I'm pulling it off of my head. It's my understanding they have about 5,000 priests in the Roman Catholic Church. Out of that number, it's anywhere from 6,000 to 8,000 people are practicing homosexuality and pedophilia. That's a lot of people. But when you compare it to 1.4 billion, then you can set it in perspective. All right? And of course, they profess to be the church that St. Peter established, the apostolic church that he that God established, and St. Peter was the head and all that and this and that and so forth and so on. My point is this. The Bible says there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body. Amen. If you're born again in here tonight, you are a member of the body of Christ. Amen. The body of Christ is not controlled by a man. Not by a fallible man. There's only been one infallible man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Perfect and holy and righteous in every sense of the word. But the unity of the Spirit is something that is not brought about because I decide to let down what we believe and say, well, we're going to dialogue with Catholics and we're going to dialogue with Muslims and we're going to dialogue with Buddhists. In other words, we're going to find a point of common ground. No, we're not. Here's the common ground. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You say, well, that's your opinion. No, that's what the Bible says. The Bible was here before I showed up. It'll be here after I'm gone. It was here before anybody else alive today showed up, and it'll be here when they're long gone. You remember Sunday night when he showed that presentation? Which one was it that said, I will destroy Christianity? Marilyn Manson. Well, Marilyn Manson will be long gone to his reward, and the faith of Christ will still be here. He joins a long list of those who say they will destroy the faith. No, sorry. You can be carried away by your own ignorance and your own self, what they call it, ego. You can be carried away with it. And so Manson will be along with the rest of them. He can join the rest of them. Faith will be here. So what is the faith? The faith is our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with Him. We may not agree with every point of doctrine. There are things that Christians genuinely disagree about. Like what? Eschatology is a big one. That's the doctrine of last things. Church polity is another thing they disagree with. What's that? That's the way the church is ordered and run, the authority of the church. They disagree on things like that. Liturgy. Churches disagree on liturgy. What's that? That's the way they come together and worship. That's the kind of services they have. You'll notice that we don't have a liturgical type service here. So what do you mean by that? You come in there and you sit down in the pew. We get up, we sing, we preach, we fellowship with each other, and that's it. But in some churches, you come in and you sit down and a procession comes down. And a procession comes down over here. And they come up to the front and they have their candles and they have their icons and they have all of the stuff that make up the worship service. That's part of their service. You say, well, they're going to hell. No, don't. Just back off. Back off. That doesn't send you to hell. What sends you to hell? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ is what sends you to hell. And so, you know, Christians disagree on that. They disagree on liturgy. They disagree on polity. They disagree on eschatology, finances, hierarchy, and all the rest of it. They disagree. They disagree on these things. But they can still be a Christian. They can still be a born-again believer. I firmly believe that. No doubt in my mind about it. They never disagree about the virgin birth. They never disagree about the blood atonement. They never disagree about the sinless, perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never disagree about the fact that He is the one and only Savior, and there is no other Savior, and that we don't need anything Buddha or Muhammad or any other faith has to say. Everything we need is in the Bible, and Christ is the interpreter of the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. That's all we need. That's all we need. So if you fall into the category of one who says, well, I'm a Christian, but no, you're not. You just think you are. A Christian is one who has a hard mindset that says Christ is all and He's all there is. And if you don't have Him, you're not born again. And that's it. And there's no compromising and there's no dialogue. That's it. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything or He's nothing.
Right. Exactly. Amen.
So what the Apostle Paul is trying to do here in Ephesians chapter number 4 is to bring together Christians. Christians. Christians who may not agree on every little point about this and a point about that and a point about this, but they all agree on the things that make them Christians, real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's trying to tell them in Ephesians chapter number 4 how to get along with each other. Notice in that second verse it says forbearing one another. Do you know what that word forbear means? You look it up in the Greek text and it means to put up with. That's the way you say it today. That'd be quite a message, wouldn't it? Get up in the pulpit. I'm going to preach you a message today about putting up with each other. As a matter of fact, how many's ever heard a message like that before? If you ever have, it's probably one alone. But that's what forbear means. Why? For the unity of the faith. For the fact that the body of Christ is made up of people who are born again, who have a purpose, and that purpose in life is to serve the Lord Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to them. He's everything. He's all there is. Amen. It's all about Him. If your church is all about your pastor, you're in the wrong church. Amen. If your church is all about your ministry, you're in the wrong church. If your church is all about all the buildings you've built, you're in the wrong church. But if your church is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the right church. You're in the right church. So in Ephesians chapter number 4, he wants unity in the body of Christ. So what does Satan want? He wants division. He wants division. He wants to come in and he wants to destroy the fellowship and communion that brothers and sisters in Christ have with each other. Now, I've been around a while. I remember a time when you made a phone call. If you were out in the car, you had to stop at a phone booth and hope you had the money to put in the phone booth and make your call. How many remember days like that? Never in my life imagined such a thing as a cell phone. When I went to high school, nobody ever heard of a cell phone. They never heard of an internet. They never heard of a computer. Never heard of any of that stuff. Did you know something? I didn't miss it. We thought we were living pretty good. Before all that stuff ever showed up. And I'll tell you right now, we lived real good before red light cameras showed up. Believe me. Oh yeah, these kids today can't imagine a world without red light cameras. But I'm so glad they're keeping us safe, aren't you? If you believe that, I hope you grow up one day. They don't care if you live or die. The only thing they're interested in is the money in your pocket. It's a revenue-raising issue, period. Do you realize how many people get rear-ended at these red light cameras where they stop, slam their brakes on because they're afraid they're going to go through it? The guy behind them slams into them? Yeah. Did you know one place over there in Europe that people got so upset with it, they voted it out? They told the city fathers, said, you take your red light cameras and you and the red light cameras go. We're not going to have them in our country. This is a freedom that you've taken away from us, and we don't want you to take it away from us. Let me tell you another freedom that they've taken away from you. What's that? Did you know I bought cars when I was a kid, didn't have seat belts? Can you imagine that? Didn't even have seat belts. Can you imagine owning a car that didn't have seat belts? Pardon? You drive one now? You say seat belts save lives. They save some and kill some. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Down through the years, you can go back and check it out. A lot of people have been saved because they were ejected from the car and landed somewhere and didn't burn up inside the automobile or whatever. No, it's a mixed bag. It's a mixed bag. But children are different. The little children in the car can't make decisions for themselves. I can understand a situation like that where you have to look out for the little children. In other words, child restraints and so forth. I understand that. And I would lean in my position, the way I feel it, toward restraining the child. I don't think it's a good idea to sit in the front seat with your grandchild in your lap and you're driving the car. That used to happen all the time. Some of you kids today can't imagine that, but there was a time when you could see people driving down the road and they'd be driving down the highway, no seat belts, no nothing, and grandbaby right there in the lap. You've seen them on the lawnmowers, mowing the yard, riding lawnmower, and they got the grandbaby in their lap. Well, imagine a car like that doing 70 miles an hour down the highway. We've come a long way. But here's my point. When they made you buckle up, they took a freedom away from you. Your freedom was eroded. They no longer gave you the choice of whether you buckle up or not. Your freedom was taken away from you. You see what I mean? They nip a little bit here and nip a little bit there and nip a little bit there, and your freedoms are gone. When God saved you, He made you free.
Amen.
One of the greatest things about being born again is the freedom God gives you. He gives you freedom to sin. Now, the fourth chapter of Ephesians is about fellowship. The fifth chapter of Ephesians is a clear warning about what happens to you if you don't live the way God wants you to live. Isn't that something? That's right. Fourth chapter is about fellowship. The fifth chapter is a warning. Know not, know ye not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For this cause the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Those I love I chasten, scourge every son that I receive. You be without chastisement, whereof you all are partakers, you're a bastard and not a son. That's God's work, though. That's God's work. And God's the only one qualified to do that. He's the only one that can judge righteous judgment when it comes to the life of individual people. If you need to be taken to the woodshed, how many remember what that was like? How many know what that means? What's a woodshed? All we go to do is go to the house and push a button and then the temperature. What's a woodshed? A woodshed is where you keep your wood that you're going to burn in your stove that you've cut down and chopped up and sweated and worked hard to do to get. That woodshed is out. And if you keep that wood good and dry, then that wood will season and it'll burn better. That's what a woodshed's for. So they used to take them out to the woodshed and say, okay, son, you know everything. You've already learned it all. Can't tell you a thing. I mean, you're so much smarter than your mom and your dad, and you won't do a thing we tell you to. I'm going to introduce you to a belt. Or when I was a kid, my grandfather looked at me one time. He said, go to that tree right over there and tear off a limb and come back. And I'm going to use that limb on you. I thought, good night. I got to go tear off the limb. So I found me a little twig, you know. It won't work, will it? He said, go back and get you a limb, son. So I had to tear off the limb that he was going to use to bust my hide with. John Humphreys, the principal of Rural High School, had a belt that wide. Buddy, when he laid that thing on your rear end, you knew it. You could hear it all up and down. You could hear it echoing, ricocheting off of the walls at Rural High School. And for some reason, the whole office got real quiet when I had to bend over the desk. Did. Got real quiet. All the secretaries in there stopped, looked over at me, and here I am bent over like this. And he took that belt and he laid that thing on my hind end, and I mean, he hit me so hard that you could hear it up and down the walls, and he should have hit me more. I thank the good Lord for every licking I ever got. Now you got a bunch of brain dead progressive liberals that tell you that corporal punishment doesn't work. Yes, it does. You could empty about half a death row right now if they'd had some training when they were young. The Bible said if you spare the rod, you do what? You spoil it. You love not the child. That's right. And people today, they're growing up, they've been brainwashed. They think it's child abuse. Let me tell you what child abuse is. It's to let your son or daughter sit in front of a television set 24/7 and be pumped up with every piece of garbage that comes out of Hollywood, full of demonism, full of sexual perversion, and brainwashed. And child abuse is to let your kid run out here and run wild with a bunch of dope dealers that get them hooked on dope. Child abuse is to let your child go into a public school system and sit down in a room where the teacher gets up and destroys everything you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Child abuse is to watch a child as it goes through the kind of horror to see a mother and a father split and see their home torn apart, because that home is the spirit of that home is based upon on this culture that we live in today. That's child abuse. That's real child abuse. Somebody told me the other day about a child tried to commit suicide. Why? They blamed themselves for the divorce. mother and father. It would be good for a lot of mothers and fathers, a lot of husbands and wives, to look to listen to the Apostle Paul when he said forbearing one another. In other words, put up with a lot of stuff out of each other.
Amen.
It does get better. After you fought all the fights, pushed all the buttons, you know all the weaknesses of each other. You know every wart, never knot, never every word, and everything that each other's ever done all your life. Been married 50 years, and you look at each other and you think, now what can we fight about? We fought about everything. So we might as well just put up with each other. Does your marriage get better? Yeah, it gets better. Well, when I married her, she was perfect. Oh, was she? She married a perfect man, I guess. You were perfect, too. You're blind. But you see, this culture is completely opposed to that. They don't want that. Why? Because if you destroy the home, you destroy the foundation of society, and you go back to the jungle. You destroy it. All right. Just like if you take the borders away from a nation, you no longer have a nation. You destroy the home, you've destroyed the children. And they pay dearly for it. They go through horrible, horrible guilt and suffering because of what happens. So the Apostle Paul wants fellowship. In Ephesians chapter number 4, I'm going to give you about 35 or 40 things. It shouldn't take over 2 hours. And we'll get through all of this about fellowship. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 7. The Bible says God gives grace. To everyone the measure of grace. What does that mean? That means that in order to be able to put up with a lot of stuff, God gives you a lot of grace to put up with it. Amen.
Amen.
That's what it means. What does grace mean? Grace means that God gives you the spiritual fortitude to walk with Him regardless of what's happening in your life. Is your family coming apart? God can still give you grace. Is your marriage breaking up? God can give you grace. Are you being mistreated? Are you being treated like a dog? God can give you grace. Are people talking about you like a dog? God can give you grace. Are you losing your job? God can give you grace. God will give you another job. You're losing your wife? God can give you grace. God can give you grace in every situation and circumstance of life. Why does He give you grace? First in the line. It's the first thing. Because it is the grace of God that that allows you to receive anything else that you can receive from the Lord. If you can't receive grace, you can't receive anything. It has to be grace. And you can't receive grace unless you can receive it. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. This is what separates me from a legalist. A legalist thinks, thank God Christ died for me. Now I'm going to prove it to God, and I'm going to show Him how much I love Him, and I'm going to live for Him, and I'm going to keep His commandments. And because I keep His commandments, God's going to give me power. And God doesn't give you power because you do anything. God gives you power because you're able to receive the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
You can never do anything to receive power. Power comes by the Holy Ghost. Everything we do as Christians, we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can receive that is by grace. Grace. Grace is a marvelous thing. The grace of God called me out of darkness. And the grace of God convicted me. And the grace of God brought me to Christ. That means that I cannot take credit for anything. I owe Him for everything. And it was by God's mercy and grace that He led me and saved me and kept me. Thank God for the grace of God. I believe in grace. I am a grace preacher if I ever was anything. And the longer I live and the longer I preach and the longer I try to understand humanity and the Christian life, the more grace I need. In 4:13, he said, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's a marvelous thing, and that's a heavy thing, and that's a message in itself, because he's talking about the perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. He's talking about a maturity that comes upon us, and that maturity doesn't come overnight. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me say it again to you one more time. The road to salvation sometimes is long and difficult. It doesn't happen overnight for some people. Some people have to go through prayer after prayer after prayer, baptism after baptism after baptism, and even go off into the mission field. And they're still not saved. It seems like for some people it is so difficult to understand. It's not what you do. It's who He is. Whether you can receive Him or not. If you thought the next second you're going to die and go to hell, if the cold, icy hand of death came upon your soul and you experienced it now, not theoretically, but in reality, what would you trust? Where would you look? What would be important to you? It better be that you're looking to God and say, Lord God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ is my hope, my faith, my security, my future, my everything. I go off into eternity trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my salvation. It's in that person of Christ. And that had better be the way, because your church membership won't do it, nor will anything else. In verse number 16 of Ephesians chapter number 4, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, watch this, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The word edify simply means to build up, as it's used in this text. Edifying itself. What do you mean to build up the body? How do you build up the body? You don't build up the body. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But if you allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in you, He will build the body, strengthen the body, make it a strong body in love. And there's no greater thing on this earth than love. I think about it. Now, think about it, folks. Some of these kids are from Nicaragua, Salvador, El Salvador, you know, maybe even Brazil, South Argentina, Venezuela, South American countries. Where's their parents? You got a kid this big, like your little 6 and 7 year old child. Where's their parents? Where are they? Somebody said, well, that's a horrible thing to send a child off like that. But maybe that parent is saying, I had rather my child take the chance of getting into America than to have to live their life here where I am, the way I've had to live. I had rather my child have an opportunity for that kind of life than for them to stay where I am. It's hard for us folks in America to understand how destitute some of these people are. I went to Egypt and saw little children no bigger than this, little children no bigger than this, sitting at a loom, 15 or 20 of them lined up in a row. And those little children were weaving cloth. I'm talking about little children. They had to. They were out on the street. That's the only thing they had. And these little children are weaving cloth. And they were the friendliest little kids. You'd walk by them, they'd look at you, those big brown eyes, look up at you and smile. And we had candy. We had little things with us as a tour group. And we'd give them candy. We'd give them what we had, you know. And they were so thankful for it. But I thought while I was doing it, that's their future. That's all they've got. That's all they've got here. That's all they've got. They come into life and they have to work like a dog. Why? Because Egypt, Ramses, here's Ramses. You know who he is, don't you? He's one of the great pharaohs, great pharaoh of Egypt. I went into one room where the statue of Ramses is as high as that wall right there, all the way to this wall. We walked around that statue. It's inside a building. I stood on the side and I looked down at this thing. It's as long as from that wall to that wall. And it was Ramses, the great pharaoh of Egypt. He ain't great to me. What did he ever do for Egypt? What did he ever do for his people? You know how you measure greatness? It's the man that's got a heart for his people. What did he do for his people? What are these leaders today? What are these presidents and prime ministers and chancellors and the rest of them? What are they doing for their people? Not for themselves. Are they raping their country? Sending all the money off? In the Philippines, one of them did that. They raped the Philippines. Sent millions of dollars off to foreign accounts in Switzerland. And while their people suffered and starved in destitution. There's nothing great about that. But the Lord Jesus Christ laid his life down at the cross at Calvary, bled and died for you so he could send to you the power of the Holy Spirit of God and bought and paid for everything that we have today. He loved us and gave himself for us. That's the difference. That's the big difference. Well, I'm going to have to move along or I'll be here all night. Look at verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I want you to notice two words, alienated and ignorant. We're all ignorant, folks. Even that electrophysiologist down there in Nashville, Tennessee, probably one of the most highly talented and educated doctors in the whole nation, that went up both sides of my groin and went into my heart and did an ablation. And even with all at Johns Hopkins University is where he got his training, with all of that knowledge, folks, there are things that he doesn't have a clue about. You're ignorant. It doesn't mean you're not intelligent. You're just ignorant of it. And here's the thing of maturity and growth. As you get older, you say, Lord God, help me not make a fool out of myself to try to talk about things that I don't know anything about just because I want to impress people with my ego. Let God Almighty teach us. Am I ignorant? You better believe I'm ignorant. We're all ignorant. If I sit down and try to talk to a doctor about a cardiologist, or if I want to talk to a pediatrician or something like that, and try to talk on the same level that they can talk on about medicine, I'll make a fool out of myself. Or what if I tried to sit down and talk to a nuclear engineer? You know, physics, nuclear physics. What if I tried to talk on quantum physics? I have a hard time getting past multiplication, addition, and division, and adding and subtraction. Once you get past that, forget me. I'm not around. You get into trigonometry and calculus and all this other stuff, bye. That's not my thing. But I'd look like a fool. So what do? I find somebody that knows the Word of God, and I listen to him. I listen to him. Well, you've been pastoring here for nearly 38. Yeah, but how many men out there have dedicated their lives and God has blessed them and showed them things that lived 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, 400 years ago? I want to pick their brain. You remember I told you before? If you won't use another man's brain, it's a good sign you don't have any of your own. Amen. So I'm going to use your brain. If you know something, I'm going to find out what you know. So he said in verse 22 to put off. Ephesians 4 verse 22, to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. Put him off. This is what Christians do. Get rid. Consciously be aware of what. Get rid of it. And then verse 23, he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need that. We need renewal. We need to be renewed day by day. Sometime, moment by moment, in a spirit of our mind. Verse 46, verse 26. Now watch this. Be angry and sin not. And notice what the next verse says. Look at next verse 27. And neither give place to the devil. Notice how close the devil is associated with anger. See that? Right next to it. Was the Lord angry when he took that cord and drove them out of the temple? Absolutely. Now he didn't say, now you boys, I don't like what you're doing in here. We want you to go outside. Now I don't hurt anybody's feelings. No, he took that cord and he drove them out of there. He was angry, but he didn't sin. You see? But Satan loves anger, because he can have a place through it. He can gain entrance to you through anger. So you have to have your anger assuaged. You have to deal with anger. Look at verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Yes. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now let me say something to you tonight that'll help all of you. A lot of people have asked me for some time, say, preacher, when are you going to get on Facebook? My wife calls it fake book. She's good at coming up with terms like that. Fake book. Well, we had eggs for breakfast, and then we went outside and looked at the grass, and the cat mowed, and the paper boy brought the paper, and we're going to go this afternoon. We're going to go to the grocery store, and I'm not sure what we're going to find, but we're going to go up and down. I thought, good night, man. You must be bored to death with life. Don't you have anything to do? Whew. The most mundane, nothing. I don't want to hear about what you had for breakfast. No, I don't want to hear about what clothes that you decided you didn't want to buy and you had to take back, and you found this sale going on here, and you went to this wedding and you didn't like her dress, and you didn't saw the blah, 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 blah. Now, I'm going to tell you what Facebook is, folks. You might want to get mad at me if you want to, but I'm going to tell you the truth. It is a gossiper's paradise. I'm not saying there's not good stuff on Facebook. It's like anything. There's a lot of good stuff on Facebook. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But it has the potential for abuse like you wouldn't believe. Back when I was a kid, you had one phone, pick up the phone. You could only talk to one person at a time. Now, you get on Facebook, and you can get on Facebook, and you can communicate. If I understand correctly, there's a board, and you can put comments on a board. And by putting comments on a board, this one's commenting, that one's commenting, this one's commenting, that one. Here you are, good night, man. And I mean, you got this board in front of you, and you got 15 or 20 people commenting, and you think, oh, boy, this is some juicy stuff. And you can jump right in there, and you can comment, or you're blue in the face. What have you done? Facebook is gossip on steroids. How many agree with me tonight? Amen. That's why, by the grace of God, you might see my face on Facebook. You might. You might have something on there about me, but I didn't put it there. As a matter of fact, I'll just tell you this right now. If you ever see my face anywhere, I didn't put my face there. I got one face. If I had another face, I'd wear it. I'm stuck with this one. This is all I got. And I'm not really interested in plastering out in front of people. But that's the way it is. Don't want to make you mad. So if you're on Facebook, be careful. The old word of the world says, what goes around comes around. Send it out. It'll come back to you, but it may not come back to you the way you wanted it to come back to you, when you wanted it to come back to you. So watch out for fake book. It's like these reality series today. I don't watch that stuff. But these people are playing before a camera. They're thinking, this man's thinking, I'm Clark Gable. I'm going to show them. And so he takes on this atmosphere, this persona, and he begins to speak, and she thinks, I'm Scarlett O'Hare, and I'm going to respond the way she would. And they talk to each other in front of this camera, this reality series. And the truth of the matter, they're acting. Yeah. But the biggest problem is it's a bunch of amateurs acting. Isn't that sad? I made everybody mad at me tonight. We'll start from square one again. Amen. Hey, let me tell you a reality series. Get out here in life. Amen. It's full of reality. Amen. More reality than you can handle. Right out here. All right. We'll come to a close here after a couple more. I want you to notice, though, in verse number 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Thank you. That's the problem with all this mess, because you can grieve the Holy Ghost. And what happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit? You've lost your power. Your power's gone. I've been offering up some prayers that I'd like to see answered, wouldn't you? We got some sick people in here that need to be healed. I don't want anything to happen in my life to hinder me from being able to get in the closet and get a hold of God. That's more important to me than anything else. If I lost my prayer life, I don't think I could make it. That's very important to me, to be able to pray and see God answer prayer. And I've seen him answer prayers in here, folks. There's a prayer sitting in here right now tonight. God answered. Hallelujah. You say, what? Well, that's between me and God. See, pray in secret. God rewards and answers openly. And I know it. No doubt in my mind about it whatsoever. So don't grieve him. But in verse 32, he said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did you catch that?
Amen.
But the key to that verse 32, is this: as God for Christ's sake, that's the key to it, hath forgiven you. It's not some little sentimental, mushy thing. It is based upon an absolute, and that absolute is that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for everything that we could ever do wrong, and he still forgave us even though we didn't deserve to be forgiven. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve condemnation forever, yet he forgave us because of what Christ did. So therefore, we deal with each other on the same grounds. We forgive each other because of what Christ did. Then we base it on the same thing. Here's how it works, and I'll shut up. Well, if God forgave me for the kind of life I lived for 27 years, if God forgave me for that kind of life, and he did, then I should be able to forgive someone else. If I received that kind of grace from God, then I should be able to minister that kind of grace to a brother and a sister. Now, what I've taught you tonight, folks, will help you in your spiritual life and in your walk with God. And what I've said to you tonight, I honestly believe applies to everybody in this room and everybody watching this thing by the internet right now and everybody that will watch it later on DVDs and what have you, archived on the internet. It applies to all of us, including me. It's the kind of thing that will help us in our walk with the Lord. What's the alternative, preacher? You get bitter, self-centered, and you've lost your fellowship with the Lord. And I don't want that. I've been there. I don't want it. Been there, done that. I don't want it. I don't want to be full of bitterness. I want to be able to pray with each other and love each other and have compassion, the power of God. That's what I want. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word and bless what I've said tonight. Heavenly Father, I ask for wisdom, Lord. Lord, you know it's not an easy thing. It's hard, Father, because our enemy, the devil, is trying to destroy us. He hates us. He despises us. But our Father, you've already won the victory. The victory is our blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan cannot cross that blood barrier. He can't do that. And when we plead that blood and seek the blood for refuge and seek the finished work of Christ for power in our soul, Satan cannot enter into that sacred place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.